Good afternoon to you all. Happy Sabbath to each of you. My name's Bruce Stevens. None of you have known me before. Jinha and Roy had been administering to my late wife when she was ill. And fortunately for us, we had Roy come and help to officiate at the funeral. And during our little chats, Muggins volunteered to assist with a prayer or preaching, etc. And Roy said, "Good-o," because now they're overseas, of course, and regrettably, you have to put up with me today. I was born and raised in Preston, not far from here, up in the northern suburbs there, and spent all my early years there. And believe it or not, when I was a young tacker, I played football on the other side of that park at Fitzroy. A long, long time ago, long before they ever became the Brisbane Bears and all the rest of it. It was the old Fitzroy Lions in those days. I was originally trained as a biochemist and went into education and ended up spending most of my life in that area, a lot of the time speaking, obviously, to students, etc. So I was no real stranger to talking to people. But I regret that I have been retired for quite a few years, so I'm very rusty. And if I tend to read my little prepared script, please forgive me a little bit for that. An old conference president, Pastor Croft, once said to me, "Look, boy, if you start to forget yourself in the sermon, go back to your notes." So that's exactly what I will do from time to time. Before I start, would you please bow your heads in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the world that you've created for us, despite the fact man tries to destroy it. We thank you so much for the Sabbath. We thank you for everything that it represents. We thank you for the opportunity of being able to come together in this church this afternoon to share your word and to gain a few thoughts. We hope and pray, dear Lord, that these are the words that you would wish us to hear, speak and hear, and we ask that you be with us now as we go through this next hour. We ask this, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, we just opened with a prayer, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, prayer. Now, look, I'm not a pastor, and I'm not a theologian. I'm just one of you. And I have a few thoughts, and I'm silly enough to stand up here and tell you what those thoughts are going to be. And I pray that as we go through this next 40-odd minutes, that we'll all gain some insight from this. I'm going to cover a few aspects, but not in great depth, because I can't do that. I'll leave that to people like Jinha and Roy to do. So, I've got a question for you. What's a prayer? Anybody want to give a suggestion? It's not a rhetorical question. You can speak up. Mm-hmm. I was looking up the definition of a prayer the other day, and a lot of the things that were said related to the types of prayer rather than what a prayer actually is itself. So I came up with a nice little definition, and I hope that you'll agree. A prayer is actually a two-way conversation between us and God. It's pretty simple. If we embellish that a little bit, a prayer is communicating, talking and listening with God based on our relationship with Him, on our dependence on Him and His willingness to want to care for us because we're His children. It's like a child talking to a father. The father listens and occasionally answers when the time is appropriate. Now, our prayers can actually be individual, personal, or they can be family type prayers, prayer group prayers, church prayers, more of a collective type of prayer. Why do we pray? This is a bit of a confused definition. Why would we pray? And there are lots of reasons for that. Certainly it's because we as Christians want and need to have a relationship with God. And we want the same relationship with Jesus. And that's a given. It's a clear fact. I don't think anybody would dispute that. At least I hope not. However, we are also dependent on, we are dependent creatures, so there are more specific reasons why we may pray. And if we can have slide number one. Oops, too soon. That's not ominous. Okay. Now, there are specific reasons why we pray, and these are pretty much a collection of the types of prayer that we might utter. For example, we utter prayers of adoration, expressing love and worship. And the reason we do that is we're praising the qualities and nature of God, not without any specific requests attached to it. We have prayers of petition, requesting needs or guidance. We heard in the earlier prayer before that certain petitions have been made, and we seek personal or collective assistance from God, intervention or provision from God. Fairly straightforward too. Intercession, praying for others. Seek divine blessings, protection or intervention for the well-being of others. A common prayer. Thanksgiving. We express gratitude. We acknowledge and give thanks for blessings, answered prayers or just general well-being in life. We have prayers of confession. I've got a confession for you later. Acknowledging shortcomings, seeking forgiveness, guidance and spiritual cleansing. And of course there's lament, expressing grief and sorrow, seeking comfort and solace, understanding during difficult times. Regrettably, I've been in that little situation. These are not everything that people pray about, but they're the general groups that do. And they're not exclusive. They're not mutually exclusive. They can, in fact, be combined and frequently are. You hear in church on any Sabbath when a prayer is uttered, quite a few of those are all part and parcel of that particular prayer. So, we know about that. We know why we pray. When do we Where do we pray? There's all sorts of things there. Now, I can tell you that unless people are ritualistic or habitual, most of them will pray any time, any place. And I'll give you some examples of that in a little while. Most Christians will pray at the beginning of the day, before day starts, late at night, before they go to sleep, meal times. We certainly pray in church, prayer groups, sometimes when we're meeting together, one or two of us, perhaps in a home, common to have a prayer. You might not do it in the street, but you certainly do it in a quiet place. As Christians, we should know that God hears us no matter where we are. Jesus actually said, do it in a quiet place. And most of us will when we're able to do so. But it's not always possible to do it in a quiet place. And in fact, Jesus preached and said prayers on the Mount. 5,000 odd people there, not a quiet place. But God heard him. Oops. Pardon me. So, when do we pray? Everyone's different. As I said before, you might do it at the start of the day or late at night, meal times, whole range of times when you can pray. Of course, we'll pray any time if we've got an urgent need. We'll pray any time when we're in danger, when we're in peril. I've known quite a few people to be in that situation, and I can tell you they just prayed. And there's a curious thing about, I was tossing up whether to say it or not, but I will. Curiously, atheists pray when there's a possibility they're about to get killed or die. An atheist will pray to God. And that's a very curious phenomenon, especially when they turn around and say they don't believe in God. So why did they pray? Interesting question. Now, here's where the confessional comes. I've prayed in a lot of places. I've prayed at home, of course, in church, in the car. I have silently prayed on the train, going to work, in my office, various places and for various reasons. And I've also prayed in some very unusual places. There might be a hint from that from some of the earlier blurbs. I've prayed under the sea, 30 metres down, in Bass Strait. The regulator that I had in my mouth popped, and all of a sudden air was bleeding out. And in fact, it ran out before I got anywhere near the surface. And I can tell you, I prayed. I prayed that I will make it to the surface, because unfortunately my dive partner went wanders. Saw a beautiful fish and decided to go and look after it and forgot about me. And so I was in real trouble. But that's not the only time. In fact, out in the Coral Sea on the Outer Barrier Reef, Again, my dive partner decided to go wanders and look at some beautiful corals and so on. And I happened to swim too close to a little hole in the coral. And all of a sudden I had two olive sea snakes chasing me. They are deadly. Luckily for me, I was a southerner from Victoria and I wore a nice thick neoprene wetsuit. So the snakes wrapped themselves around my leg and went bang, 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 bang. But they couldn't get through the dive suit. But while I was trying to get away from the snakes, a whole bunch of black-tipped reef sharks decided to come visit as well. So I had around about a dozen or so reef sharks swimming around me. And you think I thought I was in trouble? Yeah, I was in trouble. And yes, I prayed to God like I'd never prayed before. Fortunately, you can say whether it's coincidence, what have you, I stopped. The snakes decided that, okay, I'm not moving anymore. This is getting boring. Ta-da. And off they went. And then I quietly made my way back to the surface. But for a while, I thought I was in diabolical trouble. So, yeah, I've prayed under the sea. Not everybody manages to do that. I've prayed on the cricket field. Now, once upon a time I played with Adventist cricketers. And of course, always before the game, you said a prayer. And then you proceeded to try and kill yourself with a bat and ball. And I have to confess unashamedly that I've prayed sitting on the loo. Sitting on the throne prior to a bowel cancer operation. At one point, I had a little bit of a bowel cancer and it had to be removed. And believe me, I was worried. I didn't know how big it was, how bad it was. All the surgeon said is, we've got to get it out. And so here's me sitting on the loo and praying. And God heard me. Because touch wood, I've been free of it ever since. That was back in 2020, so we're not doing too bad as far as that. Unfortunately, my wife wasn't quite so lucky. That's me, right? I've done some strange prayer times, some strange prayer places, and I've got a funny feeling that each of you probably has your own little story, but I'm not going to ask you to tell us all about it at this stage. So we know where we can pray, we know what prayer is, we know why we pray, etc. So I want to pose two questions now. The first of these is, how do we know that God really hears us? How do we know that he answers? A lot of people ask that question. How do we know that God hears us? Adventists too, I might add. Have asked that particular question. And at some point in their lives, many people have actually wondered about that. And that includes, as I said, Adventists and other Christian believers, especially when they're looking around and they see wars, the destruction that causes, when they see various cataclysmic events, such as earthquakes, floods, fire, all of these horrible things that we see happening in our lives. And they also see the pestilence, the disease, and all of the suffering that that can bring. I've had my own little experience with that one. Now, when people have been looking at all of these things, it's quite natural for them to think, how come? Why? How does God permit it? All these silly questions get asked. Now, we should know better. But Nevertheless, those questions come. These events test us. They certainly test us in our thinking, and they certainly test us in our faith. The second question that I want to ask is, how should we pray? What's the right way to pray? A lot of people don't know. And I'm going to try and answer that question for you in a little later. But let's go back to the first question. How do we know that God hears and answers our prayers? How do we know? Now, here's where my opinion comes in. I think it's fairly evident. We've got his word on it. We've got his promise on it. And the assurance, it's all there in Scripture. He always hears. In fact, he hears before you even speak. And yes, he answers, but not always in the way that you want. And when he answers, he won't necessarily give you what you want. He'll give you what you need, but not necessarily what you want. So my message to you now is, don't expect him to give you this week's Tats Lotto numbers. Don't expect him, and my apologies to Roy when he probably looks at this vision later, don't expect the Magpies to win the premiership again this year. Many years ago, when I was an elder, and for a little while leading elder at the fledgling Roval Church, we had a lot of young tackers in the congregation, and they were asking this question, and I told them an answer in a cricket way. I hope that a lot of you are familiar with the game of cricket. What I said to them is that God was like a batter in a cricket match. And the batter on strike, and when the batter hits the ball and it goes out into the field, the batter then has the option of usually having three calls. Now, one of them is yes, because there's a run on. No, because it's dangerous. Or wait, if there's a reason to hold back. That's what a batter does. And I said to them, I think God is a bit the same way. If he says yes, then things are going to happen pretty quick. If he says no, nothing's going to happen. Simple as that. And if he says wait, then you might have to wait a short while or a long while, but eventually you'll get to see and realise the answer. They're not always immediate, the answers. And I can tell you that my wonderful wife prayed for relief from her suffering when she had stage 4 breast cancer. She suffered a lot, and she asked God to relieve her suffering. Well, her answer didn't come for 2 years, but it did come. And we knew it when the time came for that. Now, as I said to you, the answer in terms of hearing and answering is in Scripture. And I'm going to use just one little piece of scripture. It happens to be my favourite. And it comes from the book of John, chapter 16, verses 23 to 24. And what it says is, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whenever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Verse 24 says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy may be full. Now, some versions of the Bible will actually use the term, your joy will be complete. Now, logically, these verses are clear and concise in both their meaning and their implication. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you, and then we'll abbreviate it slightly, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. It's fairly clear. In order to give, God must first hear. It's logical. And this text actually gives assurance that the Father will hear and he will answer. So, how do I know that that's true? How can I trust that? And my answer to you simply now is through faith. Because it was Jesus, the Son of God himself, who made that promise. If you look in your Bible, you'll see that the quote's in red, or at least it is in my Bible, might differ in others. The quote is in red, so it's the words of Jesus himself. So it was Jesus who made that promise. And he made the ultimate sacrifice to prove that to us. So if you genuinely believe in Jesus, then you have to believe in what he says. Because he is the truth. If we look earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's an interesting little point on that one, because sometimes the prayers don't necessarily reflect that. All right then. It's fun time. In days gone by, I used to tell a children's story. Today I'm going to tell a few children's stories, end on end. You hear me waffle a fair bit, now I'll give you some good stuff to listen to. Originally I was going to give you, and it was inferred in the earlier blurb, that I'd give you something historical, and I was going to refer to the British defence at a place called Rorke's Drift in South Africa during the Zulu Wars. But last night I had a change of heart, because I all of a sudden realised that, oh, hang on a minute, despite the wonderful things that happened there, there was a great loss of life, but the British who were glorified in that event were actually the invaders. They were the aggressors. And I thought, no, we can't serve that one up. So I'll tell you a different story. And it's something that my grandmother told me. It's about my Uncle Les. Now, my Uncle Les went to the desert during World War II. He was one of the so-called Rats of Tobruk. And before he went, my grandmother, who was a very religious person, said, I want you to carry this Bible. It was a little Bible, it was about that big, about that thick, and easily carried in the top pocket of anybody's tunic. And of course, poor old Uncle Les, he went out into the desert in one of the foxholes there, and Mr. Rommel decided to attack Tobruk, and they always opened up with a bit of sniper fire. And regrettably, my Uncle Les was out there, And he was looking, getting up to look and see where the Germans were. And all of a sudden a shot rang out. Boom. And Danny went. His mate in the foxhole got up to have a look. Boom. Another shot. Down he went. So apparently they had this little bit of a fight, and then later on when the troops were going around to check everybody out, they found that the fellow on top, he was very dead. But the fellow underneath, my uncle Les, he was still alive. And they ripped his clothes and they checked him out, etc. No sign of blood anywhere. What's going on? Well, they took something out of his pocket, and it was the Bible. And on the Bible was a cross. And there was a big hole centre on the cross piece. And there was a bullet in it. The Bible had stopped the bullet. Now, it's not the first time you'll ever hear a story like that. There's been quite a few incidents of this, but it just happens to have occurred in my particular family. And it's curious because before the attack by the Germans, my uncle Les, who was not an overly religious man, prayed. It's the first time that he prayed in a long time. He prayed that he wouldn't get killed. And the miraculous happened. The Bible saved his life. So you can ask the question, was that just sheer luck? Or did something extraordinary happen there? Because there were blokes out there at the time who'd had similar sized Bibles, and they aimed at it, shot it, and the bullet went straight through it. The bullet did not go straight to this Bible. And I was somewhat sceptical when I heard this story. And I said to my grandmother, that doesn't quite seem right. And she said, Bruce, just sit there. She went to a drawer and pulled out the Bible. And it still had the bullet in it. So, true story. I now want to tell you a cricket story. It's about a young fellow called Barry, young Barry. Now, at the time that this took place, he was just turned 15. And he was a skinny kid, not much meat on him at all. But he'd been selected to play for this cricket team out in the Coburg area. And he'd played against the very same team he was about to play again in a semi-final. So this was a semi-final cricket match. And in the previous game, the bowlers of the opposition team, they were brutal, very brutal. Big blokes, 6 foot five, thereabouts, drinkers, nasty disposition, and they really got stuck into that boy. They really did. They battered and bruised him. And in fact, when it came to the semi-final, the selectors asked him to take his shirt off. And he took his shirt off and there's all these bruises all over him. They really worked him over. But unfortunately, the other opening batsman happened to be unwell, shall we say. He had a broken arm. And he couldn't play, so they had to play the kids. Now, this is a men's cricket final and they've got this young 15-year-old kid going in. Now, they lost the toss And it was a nice green top wicket. For those of you who are familiar on turf wickets, a green top means that the ball will skid, bounce, do all sorts of horrible things. And this was one of the worst you could possibly see. And anyway, the opposition decided, right, we'll send them in. We'll get them out real quick. We'll bat for a little while and then we'll put them back in and we'll get them out real quick again. We'll finish the game in one day. Then we can go down the pub for day two. That was the thinking that they had. Young Barry went in with his partner, who happened to be a Presbyterian minister. And the Presbyterian minister was very worried about it. Quite a number of people in the club were worried about the effect on young Barry because he had been knocked around so badly. But nevertheless, they picked him and young Barry went in to bat. And young Barry surprised everybody by turning around saying, look, I'll take the first ball. They thought, maybe they want to put him at the other end and let him watch for a little while, be safe. But no, young Barry said, no, I'd rather get it over and done with. So in he went. And they proceeded to knock him around. They got into him again. They hit him here, everywhere, short pitch stuff. Really nasty. And after about six overs, young Barry was still there. He was very sore. And he was in tears. All of that. But he wouldn't give in. But George, the Presbyterian minister, he got a little bit fed up with all of this and he marched down the wicket and he said, look, come over here. And he said, I want to say a prayer. And so they said a prayer. In fact, George prayed that young Barry be spared any more battering and that God would make the bowlers stop doing this to him because they were really savage. And the opposition players sledged them like nothing and basically said, oh, you know, God's not going to help you today. You're in real trouble. Anyway, after the prayer, young Barry seemed to be quiet, composed. And George said to him, are you all right? He said, yeah, it doesn't hurt quite as much anymore. And he seemed to be growing in confidence, which was quite surprising to everybody. And everybody in his own team and also all of the spectators, and there were quite a lot, were really savage on the other people for what they were doing to him. But young Barry didn't worry too much about it. He put up with all the sledging. They called him a pansy and they called him this and they called him everything else. And he didn't seem to worry about that. The only thing he was really worried about is getting hit. But anyway, he seemed to collect himself. And before long, all of a sudden he was able to dodge the short pitch stuff. All of a sudden, the balls were coming on the wicket. He was able to play proper strokes too and score runs. And after a little while, even the short stuff, he was going bang and sending it to the boundary. And it just kept going. Everybody in the around the ground just thought, hey, what's happening here? The kids getting stuck into them. The big bowlers weren't the savages anymore. It was the kid that was savaging them. And he was smacking them around. Anyway, the opposition team eventually got young Barry's team out around about half an hour before the end of play. And the team had scored 290 runs. Now, previously, they were lucky to score 100 against this mob. But they'd scored 290 runs. And young Barry had scored 159. He'd scored his first century. And it was quite surprising for everybody. Then they went and sent the opposition in for their little 20-minute spell. Before the end of play, they were 3 wickets down. And young Barry had taken 2 spectacular catches in the gully. And everybody's going, whoa, what's going on here? On the second day, Barry's team easily defeated the opposition team. In fact, the opposition team only scored about 150. And everybody was starting to rubbish them. They turned around and said, you know, Barry scored more runs himself than you did collectively. And they're all going, what has happened? What has actually happened here? And that's a question that we need to ask. What did happen? Did young Barry just get his mojo back? Or did something else happen? Because clearly there was something extraordinary happened that day. Something extraordinary happened. And it happened after that prayer. So, I know what I think. I wonder what you think. My next story is about 2 people, Fred and Terry. Terry is a girl, by the way. Right, for those who don't know, Terry can be a girl's name. Fred and Terry. And they were scuba diving with a group on a trip to the Seal Rocks. Does anybody know where Seal Rocks is? Are you all familiar with it? It's down at Phillip Island, on the southwestern side of Phillip Island. There's a huge seal colony there. And there's a penguin parade is not far away from that. Anyway, this group, they went there this particular day. They were scuba diving, and they were going to be scuba diving with the seal pups. Now, the seal pups, when they're 6 months old, their parents let them go and they can do whatever they like. Until then, the parents will look very closely at their pups to make sure that they're safe. But once they're 6 months old, all bets are off and the pups can do what they wish. Anyway, when the dive boat got there, there were nine divers on the boat all told. And Fred and Terry were already kitted up. So they popped over the side straight away. And down the anchor chain they went. The boat was moored roughly about 20 metres off the rocks. And down the anchor rope they went. And they got to the bottom and the area was just wall-to-wall seal pups. Everywhere. And of course when they hit the bottom, they'd be standing like this. And the seal pups would go where? The seal pups would go straight through their legs, they'd come under their arms, nuzzle under their arms, put their noses on their faceplate and your mask, they'd pull at your air hoses, they'd do all sorts of things. And it was a great time for Fred and Terry. They were having a ball. And all of a sudden, the seal pups went. They'd disappeared. You might wonder why, or have you already guessed? Can we have that little picture? Right. Fred guessed what was going on, and he grabbed young Terry. She was 14 and a half, by the way, quite a young diver. She was, in fact, the daughter of the dive master, and Fred was a mate of the dive master. And he also was sort of Terry's honorary uncle, the one that she could talk to when she had things she wanted to talk about that she couldn't talk to mum and dad about. So he was sort of a guardian come confidant. Anyway, When Fred realised what was going on, he grabbed young Terry by the hand, give her a shake to make sure that she had attention, and he wrote on his little slate, and he wrote the words, "Follow me, shark." That did get her attention. And they went into the rocks, and they crouched down in the rocks. And a few minutes later, in it came, a big great white. And it was big, really, really big. Now, under the water, is anybody here, by the way, been diving at all? You have? Okay. You know that under the water that things tend to be distorted and they look bigger than what they really are. Fred, when he looked at the shark, thought, about 13 foot long, thereabouts, a little over 4 metres, but really dangerous. Anyway, Fred found out later when they got back into the boat that in fact the shark was closer to 6 metres. It was almost two-thirds the length of the dive boat, and the dive boat was 27 foot long. So it was a very, very big shark. And Fred thought that perhaps it was a female, because the female great whites tend to be slightly bigger than the males. They also happen to be meaner. Anyway, they crouched there for quite some time, and Fred, in his bravado, pulled out his dive knife, little 6-inch blade on it, and it was sharp. I know the knife. It was sharp, very sharp, razor sharp. In fact, you could shave with it. If you wanted a few nicks, you could do it. But you could shave with it. It was that sharp. But in terms of a defensive weapon against this thing, this big beast, it was a joke. It was just a token effort. The shark was more likely to use it as a toothpick to pick neoprene out of its teeth after having a lunch. That's how useful it would have been. Now, during that time, Fred and Terry, as it turned out, but Fred most certainly, prayed. He prayed that, you know, somebody would come along and drive this thing away. And it didn't look like that was going to happen after a few minutes. And so he prayed again. This time he asked God to send it away. And it still circled around and around and around, getting closer and closer to them. That close that Fred got a real good look at the shark's eye. And you can see from the picture there what it looks like. It just happens to be underpinned by some very nasty teeth. But that eye, I promise you, nothing will frighten you more than looking at that eye when it's up close and personal. If you're not in a cage and you don't have one of those powerhead spears with the shotgun shell inside it that can blow these things away, if you don't have any of that and you're up close and personal with that shark, believe me, you will know fear. You will be frightened to death. It is that frightening. Now, I can tell you, as an experienced diver myself, I've actually been in the water with them, and I can tell you what, I was dead frightened. Dead frightened. There are lots of sharks I've been in the water with, don't bother me at all. But that one and a bull shark are two sharks, they frighten the life out of me. And this was the case with Fred. He was frightened, really frightened. But the shark went round and round, getting closer and closer, giving him a real good look for about 15 minutes. Then all of a sudden, it just wandered off. Just drifted off, and they watched it. The visibility under the water was a fair distance, and they could see it disappearing. Fred took his chance. He said, right, we're out of here. Grabbed young Terry by the arm up to the boat, and the guys in the boat literally yanked them straight out of the water. During all of this, of course, the divers in the boat had been telling Gazza, Terry's father, everything's all right, mate. Yeah, there's no blood in the water. It's good. And in the end, they turned around and said, oh, the shark must have been full, already eaten. So it didn't bother you at all. Anyway, they got out of the water and the boat, they pulled up anchor and decided to go back to Flinders. And when they did, Fred and Terry were walking back to the car, and Terry turned around and said to Fred, Uncle Fred, I prayed for the first time in a long time today. And Fred turned around and said, yeah, I did too. I said, I prayed to God like I've never prayed before. And she said, I did too. And she said, do you think God heard us? And then she repeated what the guys in the boat said, that the thing had already had a feed, etc., and just wasn't interested. And Fred turned around and said, look, theoretically that's possible. However, the great white is a voracious eater. It doesn't stop eating. It'll keep going. It's a machine. Keeps going. So he seriously doubted that the thing had had enough to eat at all. And he said so to young Terry. And they wandered off a little bit further. And Fred turned around and said, listen, stop for a minute. I want to pray thanks to God, because I do believe he saved us. I want to pray thanks to God for our deliverance. And so the pair just stood there. And just at that moment, Gazza came along, Terry's father. He said, what's going on? And Terry turned around and said, we're praying to God to thank him. And Gazza happened to be an atheist. And he turned around and he said, I'll join you. And they prayed. Now, Gazza knew full well what great whites were like. He knew how dangerous they were, and he knew something extraordinary had happened there under the water. So he prayed too. And he gave thanks. They went along a little bit further, and Terry turned around and said, Uncle Fred, can I tell you something else? And he said, yeah, sure. She said, when we're under the water, I wet myself. And Fred grinned. And he turned around and he said, that's normal. He said, anybody in that situation will do that. It always happens if you're really, really, really scared. And she said, okay. And Fred turned around and said, anyway, don't worry about it. It won't bother the fish. So they walked a little bit further. And then Terry asked him a question. She said, Uncle Fred, when we're down there, you seemed very calm. You were in control. Tell me, how did you really feel under there? And Fred grinned with his, and he answered in a rather laconic way. He said, well, to tell you the truth, little darling, I was really, really, really scared. And she burst out laughing, as you would expect that she would. The question is, what happened down there under the ocean? Had the shark had enough to eat? It was female, so maybe it wasn't in the mood. But is there another explanation? Did God intervene? Because normally those sharks don't behave like that. So that's a question that will remain answered in my view, maybe not in others. The last little story I want to tell you, and I need to move things along a little bit, concerns my late wife. As I've already told you, she had stage 4 metastatic breast cancer, and it was spreading, and it was causing what they call a malignant pleural effusion, which is a collection of malignant fluid in the lungs. She had great difficulty in breathing, and she was in considerable pain. Her palliative care medications weren't really working. And this had been going on for quite some time. On the evening of the 16th of September 2023, I sat on my bed. My little doggy was sitting next to me, my little dog, Ming. And I'd just come back from the hospital. And I won't pull any punches. I'll turn around and I'll tell you, my eyes were red. I'd been crying in the car. And I can tell you point blank, it was killing me to watch her suffer like that. It really was killing me, watching my wife of 35 years suffer as she did. And for the umpteenth time, I just turned around and I said, why, God? Why? She was a good person. Everything that she did was for others. Why did she deserve this? Why was it happening? And as much as I didn't want to, I prayed to God that he would take her out of it, relieve her suffering. And inexplicably, I can tell you that I sat there on the bed, and it's almost a light bulb moment. I felt as if God had actually heard me. I actually felt it. And I felt things are going to sort themselves out real soon. The next day, I visited her in the hospital. And she was a lot worse. She was weaker and not eating. And she said to me that she wished God would take her out of it. And she said that she'd prayed but didn't think that God had heard her. And I told her that I was sure that he did. I said, he heard me last night. And then I quoted my favourite little verse, John 16, verse 23. And I told her that God would honour the promise. And when she laid back, she looked a little happier, a little content. She accepted what I said. At 8:30 on that evening, 10 minutes after I said that to her, 10 minutes after that reassurance, she took a last breath. Now, this time, I'm not going to ask you or say anything to you about whether or not you thought God heard the prayer, because I know he did. And I just want you to know that he did, quite clearly. So we've had a few stories, and I've gone on a little bit longer than I should have, and I apologise to you all for that. Sometimes I do get wound up and can't stop, so please accept my apologies there. But anyway, we've had a few stories. We've looked at what prayer is, what types of prayer there are, when we can pray, etc. Does God actually hear us? Yes, he does. At least in my opinion, he does. And does he answer it? Yes, he does. In my opinion, he does. And I'm sure you probably think the same. Now I want to bring you to Matthew 6 and Luke 11, where Jesus instructs his apostles how to pray. So we're getting down to the nuts and bolts now of how do we pray? What's the ideal prayer? If we can have Matthew there. As you can see, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's the nuts and bolts of the Lord's Prayer. In Luke, if we can move to Luke, please. In Luke, we see a slightly different version. Here, that first quotation, by the way, was on the Mount. Here is a different setting where the apostles are with Jesus and they have been watching him pray. And now we have, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. It's a slightly different quote there. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. In these two texts, Jesus gave us the model prayer. What we know as the Lord's Prayer. You can see that there are some minor differences in the way they were recorded. Clearly Matthew's record was at the Sermon on the Mount, whereas Luke's version was in another setting. For all intents and purposes, they are believed to be the same. And in fact, there are, according to the theologians, a possibility that some words were dropped accidentally. But essentially, they are the same. Now, it's an interesting thing with the Lord's Prayer. It's actually in three parts. Now, the first part is the invocation, "Our Father who art in heaven." The second part is the petitions. Now, here there are six requests. The first of those is for God's name to be hallowed. The second is that God's kingdom comes. The third is God's will be done. The fourth is for daily bread to be provided. The fifth for forgiveness of our debts or sins. And the sixth for deliverance from temptation and the evil one. When it says the word evil, it means from the evil one, from Satan. And the final part of the Lord's Prayer as it exists today is the doxology. Now, the doxology wasn't actually there at the time that Jesus uttered that prayer. It's been added, but sensibly added, as it turns out, because it says, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever and ever. Amen." So Jesus offered us the perfect model. It covers all bases. If you remember the original types of prayer, you'll see most of that is covered by the Lord's Prayer. That said, we can't forget in other prayers what we looked at a little earlier. The Lord's Prayer is unique in the fact that it is a standalone prayer. And it came from Jesus. However, Jesus also said that you can't approach the Father without coming through him first. So the other piece of advice to everybody is this, that when you utter a prayer, no matter what type of prayer that you may give, ask in Jesus' name, and it will be given. That's the promise in John. Ask in my name and it will be given. I'd like to close now with the Lord's Prayer, and I'd ask you all to join me. In fact, could I ask you to stand, please, and join me in this prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Thank you. And just a final little word of prayer, if I may. Dear Father, we thank you for this time that we've shared together. We pray that some of the things that we have spoken about will help us in our daily lives, that we have some understanding of things that happen around us. We have some understanding of what you desire for us and what you want us to do. As we go on and leave this place, we pray that you'll be with each and every one of us. keep us safe and well, and in your loving care. We pray this, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.